Hey, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's vitally important that we are in fellowship, because in fellowship we are ready to understand the spiritual truths of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, this day of the beginning of this year, Father, and we thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new even in this year. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you have revealed your truth, your mind, through your word. We thank you that we have the ability to study it, Father. And Father, we pray that we might welcome the Word of God and receive it into our soul with positive reception. Help us to continue to grow in your grace and press toward the mark of spiritual maturity as believers in Christ. Help us concentrate on the teaching of your Word this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation chapter 3, and actually we'll look at verse 10 because I want to make some contrast here to start out with between verse 10 and 11. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. Now, last week we dealt with the promise to the Philadelphian church that actually applies to all believers. And that promise is their exemption from that future hour of trial. There's other terms in the Bible called the day of the Lord, the tribulation, and that future period of trial which shall come upon all the world, meaning all the inhabited earth, everywhere there is people, to test the quality and character of the unbeliever, those who dwell on the earth, meaning that this period of time will not be for the believer to test the believer. It will be for the purpose of testing the unbeliever, and believers will be physically removed from that hour. Now, this is completely a matter of grace. This is the consummation of our salvation. When will this exemption from the hour occur? The next verse in verse 11 indicates that. And even it tells us what will be the means of our exemption from the hour or being kept. It's the return of Christ. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Those two things go hand in hand. The removal or exemption from the hour occurs with the return of Christ for the church. People get the idea of the believers being preserved during that time, but going through the tribulation. But that's not the phrase here in 3:10. It's kept from. Greek preposition from is ek. It means separation. And this same word we notice as used in Lot's case, as Peter recalls, the Lord knows how to reserve the ungodly and to keep the ungodly out of testing and reserve the unjust under punishment. And Lot was kept from judgment by physical removal. Lot and his family was physically removed from the area of Sodom and Gomorrah before God poured out his judgment upon the unbelievers. So we have the same situation here. This will be in the future when Christ returns for the church. The Lord will physically remove us. But what event will cause that removal? It's the event of Christ's return, called the rapture. The rapture is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58, and John 14, verse 1 through 6. Those are the three major passages on this removal through the rapture. It's through the coming of Christ, and that's our means of preservation. Now, this is by grace. Obviously, our salvation is in three stages. As we have learned before, we're saved from sin's penalty when we believe in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved from what? We're saved from hell. We're saved from paying the price for our sins. Christ paid the price. We're saved eternally from God's wrath. But as we continue to take in the Word of God, we can be saved or set apart. We can be preserved from sin's power. And only we can. The only way we can be preserved from sin's power is to continue in the Word of God. As the book of James tells us, with humility to receive the ingrata Word of God, which is able to save your soul. See, as we take in the Word of God and a positive reception, that preserves us from the power of sin in our life, from sin's dominance in the believer's life. The Word of God has a purifying effect. It has a sanctifying effect on the believer. But there's yet a third stage of salvation. And the third stage is the consummation of our salvation, when we will be saved completely, body, soul, and spirit, from the very presence of sin. Our body will be like unto Christ. We will have no sin nature from there on to eternity. Therefore, there will not be a question of the fall occurring again. Even though Adam was in innocence, we will have more than what Adam had before the fall. See, it's not like taking us back before the fall. We will have even more so. We will have a perfected body. We have a glorified body that will have no capability to sin whatsoever. And as at the end of the book of Revelation, we have the phrase, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still." Meaning our volitions will be eternally locked in, either positive or negative. See? We will not have the ability to, as believers, to sin or even desire to sin throughout the eternal state. We will be completely preserved from sin's presence. Sin's presence will be completely eliminated at that point. And that's our salvation. That's the consummation of our salvation. As a matter of fact, it's a matter of grace that we are raptured. The rapture is not a matter of works. There are those who teach what is called a partial rapture, meaning that only if you're good will you be caught up in the rapture. That's not a biblical concept, because the rapture itself is the consummation of our salvation. Number one, by the way, the three tenses of salvation, let me put it this way. Number one guarantees number three. You understand that? Being saved from sin's penalty guarantees our future redemption. We see that in Romans chapter 8. Those he justified, them he also, what? Glorified. See? Justification guarantees something that hasn't occurred yet, glorification. In God's mind, he sees us as already glorified. Glorification deals with our body. Our body will be completely made like unto Christ. Those two, notice what's left out of Romans 8, sanctification. See, we jump from justification to glorification because that's by grace. Sanctification, though, is another story, or stage two of our salvation, being preserved from sin's power, takes is a lifestyle of faith and confidence in the Word of God, a lifestyle of applying the Word of God, producing works that are pleasing and acceptable by God's grace. And if we persevere in number two, that will guarantee what even is beyond number three, reward at the judgment seat. See? So if we look at the rapture is a matter of the consummation of our salvation. It's the completion of what God began. And the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1 is for the purpose of our future redemption, the indwelling Spirit. And let's see if I can find that. I know that's not in my notes here, but you know, it came to my mind, and let's take a look and see if we can see that in Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation. Notice hearing the message and then believing. Notice we have the response of the gospel in this phrase, in whom also having believed. See, one requirement, faith alone in Christ alone. What happened simultaneous with your faith? It says here, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of the indwelling Holy Spirit? The Spirit Himself is the seal, or the guarantee of our future redemption. See, redemption of our bodies. The Holy Spirit indwelling us seals us with the guarantee of what? Verse 14, who is, referring to the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. When will the purchased possession be completely redeemed, meaning body, soul, and spirit? We're already redeemed, our spirit and soul, but our body awaits redemption. Romans 8. See, the indwelling Holy Spirit guarantees stage 3 of our salvation, the consummation of our salvation. The indwelling Holy Spirit guarantees our future redemption. That will occur at the rapture of the church, when we receive our glorified body. So notice, stage 1 guarantees number 3. Number 1 guarantees number 3. But number 2 is based on works done by God's grace, of course, sanctifying grace. Our sanctification is both a divine and human work. Notice Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation, that sanctification there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Meaning God gives you the desire to do His good pleasure, and He gives you the ability to do His good pleasure. Isn't that great? Sometimes some days you only have desire to live a sanctified life that day. You ever get up in the morning and say, I really don't desire to live a godly life today. I'm in this mood. I'm in this disposition. That's when you need to pray and say, God, You give me that desire. And the Lord gives us that desire. He promised. He gives us the will to do of His good pleasure. And then not only gives us the will, He gives us the means to do it. Isn't that wonderful? So it is a work of God. Sanctification is a work of God. But notice, we need to work out our own sanctification. We got to make proper adjustments to the Lord's provision. The Lord's provision is already there. All we have to do is make the adjustment to what God has already provided by faith. See, we make those spiritual adjustments as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed into sin, Romans 6, as we appropriate the finished work and sanctification, and as we lean and depend upon the Holy Spirit and walk by means of the Spirit to perform the power of God in our life. So that is what we need to do. But those decisions that we make will affect reward or loss of reward, which occurs after the rapture. So when we're dealing here with verse 11, we have that no one take your crown. That's dealing with the issue of sanctification that will result in loss of reward or gain. See, that's by works. Whereas Revelation 3:10, the promise to be kept from the hour, that's a grace consummation of our salvation. Keep those two distinct, and you'll have a better grasp of this text. So on the one hand, all believers, carnal, living for the Lord, not living for the Lord, will go in the rapture, as one preacher puts it. And it's kind of crude, but it really explains what the Scriptures say. When Christ returns for the church, whether you're in a church pew or on a bar stool, you'll go in the rapture. Now think about that. Whether you're on a bar stool or in the church pew, you'll go on the rapture. That's grace, see. Because God will finish the work that He began. It's up to Him. He'll consummate that work. But where the rubber meets the road is having to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ for why you were in that bar when Christ returned. See? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you'll have to look eyeball to eyeball to Christ and give an account of the things done in our body, whether good or bad. And there'll be shame for some. There'll be loss. and you'll have a possibility of losing what you could have had and reward, your crown. So I want to distinguish those two things. Coming of Christ, grace, consummation of salvation, judgment seat of Christ, works. See, based on stage two of our sanctification. Now, having said that, let's take a look at verse 11. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He starts out with an attention getter. Behold, behold. This is an aorist active imperative. It's a command. The idea is look, listen up. This is a prompter. The Greek word I do is a prompter of attention. The word translated behold was used to arouse the attention of the hearers and readers. Caught their attention. Listen up. Pay attention to this. What is that? I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Pay attention. The word I am coming, erkomai, refers to Christ's return for the church at the event of the rapture. This is the Lord coming for his own. The coming of Christ for the church, by the way, is mentioned. I counted, and I have all the resource listed on one handout that we had before. I don't think it's back there now, but there are 40 passages in the New Testament that reference Christ coming for the church. 40 passages. So the Bible is very clear that Christ is returning for the church. There's other passages referring to the second coming of Christ, but I counted 40 referring to Christ coming for the church. So Christ will come for his own, and his coming is swift. It will occur that quick. We have an adverb here, takus. And takus refers to coming with speed. So it focuses on a very brief period of time. Christ will come with speed and swiftness and quickness. This doesn't necessarily mean that Christ will come soon. We need to distinguish between the idea of coming quickly and coming soon. Two separate things. Soon means within a short period of time. Christ didn't say I will come within a short period of time. We know there's nearly 2,000 years since Christ was here. And he did promise that his disciples that he will come for them one day. And that coming did not occur. It didn't. It's still 2,000 years. But the idea is that coming is always imminent. It's always overhanging. It could occur at any moment. That's imminency. It's imminent when Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And we who are alive and remain, did Paul expect the return of Christ? Yes. We who are alive and remain, including himself, will be caught up. Paul expected that return. And so the idea is, and James, and even James puts it this way in James 5, I think verse 11, the judge stands before the door. The judge is standing before the door. He's waiting to return. His return is imminent. It could occur at any moment. Don't confuse the idea of soon with imminency. As soon as you say that something is soon, then it must occur within a brief period of time. Then if it's soon, it's no longer imminent. You understand that? If something is soon, then it's no longer imminent. If it's imminent, it could happen any time. Today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 100 years from now. Now, you may ask a personal question to me. Do you think Christ's return is soon? I do believe that because of all the events that are happening in this world of ours and the nations and all the conflicts and the turning away from the truth. It seems to indicate that it is soon, but I can't say this with certainty. It is imminent. It is imminent. And we need to expect it. The result of imminency is the event itself is imminent. What's our attitude toward the imminent event? Our attitude toward the imminent event is always looking with expectancy. See, that should be our attitude. That impacts how we live. As soon as we believe that the Lord delays his coming, even as a parable, my Lord delays his coming, then the servant mistreats others. And so it has a negative impact on our walk with the Lord. As soon as we think that, the Lord won't come for another 100 years or 20 or 50. I don't have to worry about that. well, that impacts how we live. But we need to live with expectancy of His imminent return. So He's coming. But when He does come, He will come quickly. He will come rapidly, with speed. J. Barton Payne stated the word translated quickly means not soon, but swiftly. All at once. That is, before one could be aware and make preparations. It should therefore be clear at the outset that imminency does not mean that Christ's coming must be soon. His day can be soon, but it's close at hand and it's incident. Now, this clearly is an expression of imminency here. I'm coming quickly. Now, in light of that, what are we to do? In light of His coming. This points out, by the way, that, and I did this, and I had a class of students, and their assignment was, here's 40 passages on the coming of Christ. Look in the context of every one of these 40 passages and write a practical exhortation in relation to Christ's coming. And they were able to do it. Every single one has a practical exhortation. Does the coming of Christ for the church have practical implications? Yes. Because Christ is coming, hold fast what you have. See? Because of potential reward or loss. In light of Christ's return, hold fast to what you have. Now, the word hold fast, we have a present active imperative, command. It means to adhere strongly to. The Greek word here, kreteo. Hold strongly to or adhere to what you have. What you have is your spiritual progress. Remember, the Lord commends His church. They're doing great. But He says, keep on plugging. Keep maintaining your course. Keep going forward. Hold on to what you already have. The good qualities that you have, don't let them drift away or slip. So this indicates spiritual progress that was already achieved. Don't drift in your spiritual advancement, as Hebrews 2:1 talks about drifting away from the truth. See, leaving the truth. Don't slowly drift away from the truth. Keep going forward in your advance. Now, how have they held fast? Well, in the context, we have three ways they have held fast. And they are exhorted to continue to do so. They have kept His word, verse 8. They have not denied His name, verse 8. And then, as we notice, the first part of Revelation 3:10, they were patiently expecting Christ's return. They are to continue to do so here. Now, the potential is, if a believer doesn't hold fast, he will not miss the rapture. That's guaranteed, verse 10. He will miss out on potential reward. See? Now, he says, hold fast so that no one take your crown. You don't want someone else to gain what you could have had in reward. Here it's speaking of potential reward. Potential reward. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. This passage speaks of Paul running a race. And he is worried that he himself would be disqualified from potential reward. And that's why he says he disciplines his body and brings it to submission, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's worried about potential loss of reward. Luke 19, verse 24. Luke speaks of and gives a parable of the minas. And he says here in verse 24, to an individual who was given responsibility, he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. See, the responsibility given, the stewardship given to these individuals, they were to manage the owner's money and trade and do business to gain more money until he returned. And some of them did well, and they were given cities. Notice in verse 17, he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And another one had authority over 5 cities, verse 19, But the one who had potential but did not use it for the honor and glory of Christ, he lost out on that reward and benefit. An example is that believers can potentially lose out on what they could have had. Now, does this mean that if you've earned something, the Lord will take away what you already earned from you? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Now, keep in mind the nature of rewards. There are certain rewards that are given for one-time acts. Jesus said, even a cup of cold water given in my name, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Then there are rewards that are lifetime achievement rewards. See? If you achieve perseverance through the entire life, reigning status with Christ, some of the overcoming rewards, picture a lifetime achievement. Looking over your entire life at what you've accomplished for Christ, persevering, not falling away, not getting the false doctrine, not, you know, denying Christ and walking away from the faith, those will be rewarded with certain privileges in the eternal state and also in the millennial kingdom. So there's individual rewards that will kind of one-time acts. Everything we do for Christ, by God's grace, will be rewarded. Think about that. Every act, every individual act, thought, and deed will be rewarded. Nothing will be forgotten by the Lord. Nothing at all. But there are certain things that will be even greater, as far as greater reward, a lifetime achievement. And I think some of the crowns fall into that category. And you got to continue to persevere in order to receive the crown. Then no one take your crown. Are you going to let others distract you from the prize? Are you so occupied with what people say that it keeps you from doctrine? Think about that. We need to be occupied with the person of Christ, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. See? Nothing should keep us and distract us from the prize, including other runners in the race. Look at their progress, or look at my progress in comparison to theirs. That's relative righteousness, isn't it? I'm doing better than them. I'm not doing as well as they are. No, look unto Jesus, see? Not other runners, how well or how bad they're doing. No, look unto Jesus. He's our standard, he's our goal. And follow him in progress. Now, notice that reward is associated with his return because the judgment seat of Christ will occur after the rapture. As we quoted James 5, 8, 9, the judge is standing at the door. This brings up the point that believers will be judged in heaven while unbelievers will be judged on earth during the seven-year tribulation period. Notice the two contrasts. Verse 10 refers to the purpose of the tribulation, which is what? To test those who dwell on the earth. Verse 11 tells us the testing of believers. We have reward. Hold fast what you have. So we have the contrast between unbelievers being judged on the earth and believers here at the return of Christ being taken to heaven and judged there. Believers will be removed from the earth by resurrection or rapture before that time begins. And so the chronology there is in order. First, the rapture, and then the judgment seat in verse 11. The rapture, as we stated earlier, is a matter of grace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Let's take a look at Peter's account here. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Means tie up human viewpoint. Tie up human viewpoint. Thinking, non-biblical thinking, the idea. Tie it up. Be sober and rest your hope fully. Notice your confidence. Hope is absolute confidence in the return of Christ. Rest your hope completely upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a gracious act that God will change our body like unto His? Isn't it a gracious thing that He will take us to heaven to be with Him forever? Isn't it a gracious thing that He's preparing a place for us? There's grace that will be manifested to the believer in the future. See? This is called future grace. So He will give us grace at His appearing, at the consummation of our salvation. The rapture is a matter of grace, but as we clearly see, the judgment seat is a matter of works. He talks about works being evaluated, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14 and 15. Our works will be reviewed. So keep those two issues separate. We're not working to go to heaven. We're not working to be involved, be part of the rapture. We are working so that we will have a crown and have maximum capacity to glorify Christ throughout the eternal state. Now, verse 12 indicates another overcoming reward, being a pillar in the temple of my God. He who overcomes, meaning the winner believer, overcomer, the Nike Christian, Nikeo, the winner believer, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go out no more. Three things. I will write on him the name of my God. And then secondly, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. Thirdly, I will write on him my new name. So we have here the concept of reward. He who, singular pronoun, overcomes, meaning the winner who perseveres in face of obstacles, just like the athlete, the one who prevails, or the victor in a battle or contest. That's the winner believer. As we engage in this spiritual warfare, we need to overcome. That individual will be a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, pillars are important in that they support the structure. They hold up the structure. But the idea of pillars, though, in that day, they wrote names of prominent individuals who either ministered in the temple or prominent individuals in the city upon the stone pillars. So the idea is there will be winner VIPs in the future that will be recognized by the Lord. Now notice here, and I don't know if you can see the it's faint in the Greek, we have writing here, but this is a pillar with names. This particular pillar in the Ephesian city council building is inscribed with the names of the priests of Artemis or Artemis. So we have some priest names inscribed on this pillar here. And that was a common practice in that day. So the idea of being a pillar in the temple of my God can mean that we are recognized by the Lord as victor believers. I think it might even be similar to the Hall of Records in Hebrews 11. You have the Hall of Fame. Old Testament believers that are picked out who overcame by faith. See? It's possible that we will see this in the New Jerusalem, a record of the accomplishments and achievements of believers and the fact that they are winners. So a promise that believers here will be honored in the New Jerusalem, referring to the custom of honoring a magistrate by placing a pillar in his name in one of the temples in Philadelphia. So that's possibly a reference here to being a pillar, being honored at the return of Christ with prominence. To be a pillar is a sign of special reward with a permanent position of honor and responsibilities in the millennium and eternal state. So along with that honor and recognition is responsibility in a high position in the kingdom and also throughout the eternal state. I think when we study these things, you know, we only have a glimpse of the greatness of reward. See, sometimes we're puzzled because the Bible doesn't clearly exactly spell it out, but we know it's going to be something great, don't we? We know it's going to be something great when the Lord honors winner Christians in whatever fashion He chooses throughout the eternal state. Now, the individual here will go out no more. He will never be removed from this place of preeminence in the eternal temple. The overcomer has a fixed eternal place of honor in the sanctuary of God. He will not go out from it anymore. Once he gives that honor, it's yours permanently. I think the idea is permanence and rewards is a concept here. The reward is permanent. Then he will write upon him, first of all, the name of my God. Sometimes writing the name on someone means ownership. Ownership. See? So we have the names of God inscribed, just like in the opposite, in the Antichrist, we have 666 upon the unbelievers' foreheads. And even we have the believers there, the 144,000 who has the name of God written on their foreheads. They're God's possession. So the idea here is God's ownership. He will write the name of my God. Writing one's name in John's day indicates ownership. And of course, we see even that on columns, who bore the name of conquerors. Now, secondly, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, indicating that you are a citizen of the heavenly city. It might even indicate prominence in the heavenly city. You have prominence in that heavenly city. And this city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven. We see it in Revelation 21 as God destroys the current earth by fire. And then after the great white throne judgment of unbelievers, they're cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2, God will create new heavens and new earth. And then the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, I believe, onto that new earth, that heavenly city described in Revelation 21. Now, thirdly, he will write upon him my new name. My new name indicates the revelation of his character. This implies special intimacy. And so the Lord identifying winner believers who personally served him. He will write on him his new name. Again, I think, you know, we only have a glimpse of what he's saying here. But we know that the reward will be phenomenal as the Lord recognizes winner Christians throughout the eternal state, and they'll be prominent in his service forever and ever. Does it matter for the believer who is eternally secure? Does it matter if the believer serves the Lord or not? Well, I'm going to heaven anyway. Well, there's more at stake than heaven, by the way. You ever think about that? There's more at stake than simply going to heaven. There's honoring Christ throughout the eternal state. And that's based on your faithfulness today. So if you're faithful today, you will be honored by him throughout the eternal state. And you'll have a greater capacity to glorify him. See? So doctrine of rewards is very important. It has a direct impact on how we serve him today. Now, finally, he closes out with the phrase that we've seen repeated to every church, he who has an ear. Do you have an ear today? I don't see anyone without ears here. You have an ear? The idea is, can you hear this? Let him hear what the Spirit says to the plural churches. See, this is what the Spirit has revealed through the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired, isn't it? This is not man's opinion. It's the idea. This is God's viewpoint as inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit communicated this to John as he wrote the book of Revelation. And so we need to listen up. Listen up to this exhortation about holding on, persevering, so that we might be rewarded. So we might close and say, for anyone who wants to hear this message, pay attention. Listen up. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this closing exhortation to the Philadelphian church, the winner, the church that was commended clearly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that as believers in Jesus Christ, we might persevere, we might continue to walk in integrity and spiritual advancement. I pray that we might be honorable in all things, and everything that we do might be to your honor and glory. Help us to appropriate your grace in sanctification so that one day we might receive vast rewards and crowns that will give us the capacity to honor and glorify Christ throughout the eternal state. Father, Lord, we look forward to the imminent return of your Son, and we pray as John even prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. If you're not ready for that return, you need to believe in Christ as your Savior. Salvation's a free gift. It's a matter of grace through faith. Christ provided the work with his death on the cross for your sins and his resurrection. And all you need to do is place simple faith in Christ for everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's to him we give all honor and glory and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.